So Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
Thank you, Evan, and thank you to our musicians as well. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we are looking at faith this morning, and there's much about faith in this passage and in the ones to come. Would you help us to have a better understanding of faith and how precious it is? In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, I've called this morning not forward in faith. I'm a bit mixed up. I really do need new glasses. Forward in faith is next week. Today is testing and trust. That's the correct title. Over Christmas time, I think I've mentioned this to some of you back at the old church that I originally came from. We heard the terrible news that the receptionist of that church had gone on holiday to Thailand with her husband, only to go and enjoy a wonderful time of fun and recreation, only to have a great tragedy befall her because her husband went out and was snorkeling, something went wrong, and he drowned. He lost his life. Can you imagine that return flight with an empty seat? So your husband is supposed to be sitting there. What a terribly hard thing. Also, I heard about a dear brother, a fellow pastor. He was on holiday in another city with his family, just going about enjoying a normal day when his daughter was all of a sudden hit by a stray bullet in the hip and was bleeding badly. What had happened there was that a stray bullet had come from a group of people returning from a funeral. They were probably drunk and they were just firing bullets in the air. And one of those bullets hit her. Thankfully, she has survived. She's going to be okay. But these dear people of God had to go through this horrible trauma and this horrible time as they feared for their daughter's life. Life can hit us with very, very hard times. With times such that we question whether God is there for us. If we are God's children, if we are his special people that he has rescued out of sin and that he has paid for to take the sin away by the precious blood of Jesus, why do we have trouble in this world? Surely we should not have to bear with things like job losses and strained relationships and the burden of old age and the frailty that it brings. We are his special people. Surely his royal people should not have to face the opposition that the world often puts to us and hurts us with as we are mocked and jeered, and in some parts of the world we are killed. None of us gets through life without some form of trouble. Why some believers get more of a dose of hardship and trouble than others get is not answered. But it's clearly not because they are lesser quality believers. Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospels. But the thing I want you to know is, and you know it's true, we all face hardship to some extent. Churches out there that teach the prosperity gospel are very wrong to teach that if your faith is strong, you should expect to have a life of prosperity, that you should expect health, and that you should expect wealth and a life of ease. They are wrong because it is quite clear that God has a purpose in letting his people go through difficulties in this world. And we will find the reason for these things in this passage. Here are a people who have been miraculously redeemed from horrific oppression under Pharaoh. They were his property. They were his slaves. And now they are the free children of God. What a change in status. God has shown amazing power in rescuing them from this strong opponent that Pharaoh was, from his elite army. So surely you would think that now that God has done all that, the rest of the journey as they go to the promised land will be plain sailing. But the troubles are not over. Before them lies the harshness of living in the wilderness. And before them lies the opposition of nations that they still have to encounter. Why does God let his children go through this? Surely he can just take them right the way through, just whisk them through to the promised land in a flash, and then have them settle down there, and then have them dwell with him there forever. Why this? Well, that's the question this passage is going to answer this morning. Now, the extent we're looking at is chapter 15, verse 22, right the way through to chapter 17 and verse 16. It hasn't all been read this morning because it's very long. But in case you don't know, in the news notes, we publish the chunk of text that will be dealt with in the next week. And it's also on the poster that's at the door. So that's so you can have a look and read beforehand in the week before. I just want to bring that to your attention. We are looking at that full extent of text. Now we come to these stories in this chunk of text, and we find that they are full of grumbling and full of moaning. But surely that's understandable. 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, 3 days, they have no water. Wouldn't you grumble if you were so thirsty? Imagine the great thirst after 3 days. And then when you do get to a place where there is water and you take some of it, it's bitter, it's undrinkable. And then later on, some 6 weeks after God's amazing rescue at the Red Sea, they have no food. Perhaps they run out of their supplies. And then, a bit further on, no water again. And then what we didn't read, but it's included in the chunk today, after the second time when there's no water, they are then opposed in a battle by the Amalekites. And so it's a life packed with the hostility of desert conditions and opposition from another nation. Now, I don't know if you've been hiking. I have many, many years ago. I probably should get some more exercise these days, but I remember long hikes in the hot sun, and I remember feeling just grumpy and grumbly about the blisters that are on my feet. And then also, you know, you approach a steep incline, and now in the hot sun, your legs are feeling like jelly, and you've got to go up those steep inclines, and you just feel like it's all too much. Well, I can think of those occasions when, well, we would stop and sit down and open up our backpacks and glug down some Powerade and snap open a Kit Kat slab. And then very soon you're ready to go again. This is not the wilderness experience that I had of Israel. And I need to be very careful of being too harsh with them. 3 days without water? Oh, that's not easy. Maybe we should be a bit more understanding and allow them to grumble. Maybe not. Here's the problem. These stories are not about a desperate situation. Yes, 3 days without water is a dreadful experience, but not when you're walking with God. See, all these stories are about a people not trusting God who can provide for them in a flash. And so they have these stories, these experiences, so that they will learn to trust Him, to turn to Him to see them through. What we have here is a people deeply lacking in faith. And so their grumbling equals faithlessness. Their grumbling is out of order. It shows that they are faithless. When is it that they have their first water trouble? Well, it's 3 days after the miraculous defeat of the elite Egyptian army. After that happened, they sang a song of delight in God's faithfulness and in his ability to keep his promise of deliverance. Why would God do that, only then just to throw them into the wilderness and say, well, get on your own, just to now let them wilt away and die because of a lack of water? Surely he could perform such a wonder. If he could perform such a wonder like the rescue at the sea, he can also get them through all the other challenges. But no, this is what they do. Verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" What sort of attitude is this? You know, they might be speaking to Moses, their leader, but they're actually challenging God. Moses is God's ambassador to them. And so this is to question God's faithfulness just after they have sung that song of God's faithfulness at the sea to deliver them and to carry them home. Even in that song, they spoke as if their future home in the promised land, we saw this last week, was just it was just as good as done. And now they're not saying that anymore. It seems that they are not really a people of faith. Well, maybe they do have faith, but it's certainly very, very weak. It's not in a healthy place. They have a faith problem. We can at least say that. They have a faith problem. They are not looking to God. It comes up in the other stories. 6 weeks after the sea and after the provision of water, they grumble again. And this time it's over food. Verse 2 of chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Whew. Just take that in. What they're saying is, we would have been better off dying by God's hand in Egypt with full tummies than dying free from all that in Egypt with empty tummies. I don't know if you can pick up the vibe from here, but it is so deeply disrespectful and it is utterly outrageous. They're accusing God of being murderous, of wanting to have them just die in miserable conditions after all that he has done to give them life. It's outrageous. Where does this terrible attitude come from? And note that it really is God they're speaking against. Verse 8, and Moses said of chapter 16, verse 8, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full," he's now saying God's going to look after you because the Lord has heard your grumbling and you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. The sickening attitude just goes on and on. So God then provides this miraculous food that they call manna, which is in the language for what is this? What is it? He also provides not only the manna, but he provides quail for them so that they can have meat. He then puts very clear conditions on the gathering of the manna, how it's all to work, and then the eating of it. When it comes to the eating of it, they're not to leave any for the next day. And you can imagine they might be feeling insecure. No, let's not eat it all up now. We need to save some for tomorrow because we're very hungry. We don't want to get into trouble again with hunger. So we will ration it. God said you don't leave any of it over for the next day. Other than if the next day is the Sabbath, he would have provided a double portion for that. You see, they must trust God. They must trust him to provide. But do they? No. Verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. And then there is the case of some going out on the Sabbath to go and collect when God had expressly said, no, don't do that. What is with these people? They are people with faithless hearts. This is the pattern. A lack of faith. That the Lord, who has shown himself over and over again to be for them, well, there's a lack of faith that this Lord is their God. That he will look after them. Look at verse 12 of 16. "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel." This is God. "Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." How patient he is with them. But their problem is they don't know this. They don't want to know this, even though there's every reason to know this. Should they not know this already? Why are they like this? They remind me of Pharaoh. When we did the first series in Exodus, one of the things that stood out all the time, over and over again, as God brought these plagues, miraculous plagues against Egypt and against Pharaoh, and then he miraculously ended those plagues. Well, what's the whole point? Well, over and over again, we were told that it would be that Pharaoh would know that Yahweh is the Lord God. But did he learn that? Did he accept that? No, his heart was hard. And now it seems the very children of God have the same diseased hearts, just like Pharaoh. After all that has happened, they still need to know that God has to say, I'll do this so that you will know I am the Lord your God. And so we have here hearts that seem to be without faith. But God is faithful. And so in the midst of all this, in the text we have before us, we see this dreadful faithlessness of the people, but we see God's faithfulness and his sufficiency. He is able to keep his promises. We find in these stories he's always faithful to his promises, and we find that he's able to keep them. He will take them through to that promised land. And so time after time, with no effort in these stories, we see that he provides. A log is thrown into the water, and it goes from being bitter to being sweet. A miraculous substance appears on the ground every morning, and it feeds them nutritionally. Verse 31 in chapter 16. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. He's feeding them well. He's faithful. He's sufficient. He's able to do it. And then when they're opposed by the Amalekites, this part we didn't read in chapter 17 and verse 8 onwards, the battle only goes well when the arms of Moses with the staff in his hand are held heavenward. The staff always represented the power of God when they were in Egypt. So the people would know Moses is not a magic man. That this that is being done for them comes from God. God, the power in impossible circumstances. And so all of their experience has been about just standing by and trusting God to work through the difficulties. They need to depend on him. They need to have faith. If they don't trust him, then they have a huge problem. A lack of trust, a lack of faith, will be detrimental to their future. It will impact badly on their future. How can they end up in the glory of this promised new land where they are supposed to dwell with God in their midst as a father to them and as a friend to them, just as he was to Abraham, who had faith? How can they end up if they don't trust God? Why is a lack of faith a shut door to the promised land? Because you see, friends, if you don't trust God, what you're saying to him is, I'm pushing you away. It's to push him away, the only one who has the power to get the people through. It's effectively to say, I don't want you. It's to shun him. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as we look at this passage, that of all the things human beings possess, nothing is more important than faith. And so they need to learn lessons in faith, and so do we. We need to learn lessons in faith. It is faith that unlocks the power of God to rescue us and to take us to be his people with him forever in eternity. That faith that Flo Kingdom had, the Flo I knew spoke a lot about that faith. It's that unlocks heaven. There is no eternal life for people who do not believe. What would you like to possess more than anything else when you think about the things of this world? Perhaps a share portfolio worth millions of dollars in blue chip companies on the Australian Stock Exchange. Imagine having that. That'd be quite a possession to have. Or a dozen properties along the coastline of Cottesloe. That would be quite something. Imagine you were given a vault of gold. What a precious commodity that is. And if you had the opportunity to acquire these things, you wouldn't hesitate. Well, faith is the most precious commodity a person could ever own. It makes shares, and it makes properties, and it makes gold, seem like nothing but toilet paper. You see, faith is the key to eternity. And this is what God's word says to Christians who are undergoing great difficulty in 1 Peter. It's good to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1 to see this. If you get anything out of what's coming from here this morning, it is that faith is precious. And you need it. You need to have faith in the Lord God if you're to enter eternity. It is so precious. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, he's talking about these people, this people of God, Christians, believers, who rejoice in what they've been given in the Lord through faith. But they're going through trials. So he says, in this you rejoice, in the gospel. You rejoice. Though now, for a little while, this life, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. God, why have you given these Christians various trials? Why have you let this happen? Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it can come through fire, but it can perish eventually. Your faith, more precious than that gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That beautiful day when you are brought into his glory and to be with him is only possible because of faith. That's why it's so precious. And that is why it's good to have the test. They go through hard times so that their faith is proved real, these Christians. How wonderful to see that real faith resides in you. How comforting to know that you do indeed have this precious commodity. It is when the hard times come and you say, I will continue to trust in the Lord, that you know that faith is in you. And also we know from the Bible, and this is what I'd like you to flick to Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. We know that hard times come and make faith stronger in us. It's like going to the gym and putting stress on your muscles through the machines and the weights and whatever it is that you do. What happens to your muscles? They become stronger from the stress. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 3 says, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, there's faith again. And because of it, you rejoice in this hope that when Jesus comes back, you will be right with God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why would you rejoice in your hard times, Christian people? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And then the next thing, and character produces hope. And hope is a faith word. And so your faith is strengthened through these times. Back to Exodus 15, 16, 17. This is what God is doing with the Israelites. The bitter water was a test. The whole point was to lead them to listen to God's word and not just listen to the sound waves hitting their eardrums, but to obey his word, to keep his word, to trust his word. People who are not people of faith, people who don't trust, don't listen, don't obey, are not people of faith. Because they don't think his word is worth very much. And so, 15 verse 26, there we have the Lord saying that he has made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, verse 26, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. The Egyptians were getting all that affliction because they were supposed to see who the Lord is. They were supposed to believe. The Israelites are getting the various afflictions like the Egyptians did, in different kinds though, but going through these hardships, because they need to listen and they need to put their faith in the fact that this God is the Lord. They need to obey him and keep his word. Remember, this is a precious commodity if they are to enter the promised land. And so faith is precious. One last Bible passage. I try not to put too many passages all over the Bible, but this one helps tremendously. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. Deuteronomy is where Moses is talking to the next generation 40 years later, because the previous one we read in 1 Corinthians 10 failed so badly. God said, you're not going into the promised land except a few. Now you've got the next generation. They're about to enter the promised land, and Moses is speaking to them before they go in, and aligning them in their understanding and speaking God's word to them. And he says in verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. In other words, whether you would have faith in his word and trust him and go his way. And look at this, verse 3 of Deuteronomy. And he humbled you. The thing that is against faith is our pride. God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Because it's supernatural stuff. No one knew of this. You'd think in the desert, there's nothing. But God can provide. Why did he do it? We keep reading. He did it that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Our bodies certainly do need bread. If we don't get food, we will die. But there is a greater life that we all need. And where does it come from? It comes from the word of God. If he says, I'm going to do this, you need to put your faith in him and go with him. And to trust him and to obey him. If you won't have this, if you don't want to go his way and not have his bread of life, then you have no hope of eternity. And so, of course, this is an important lesson to learn. Faith is precious. True life comes from what God says. So listen to him and follow him. And so back to the question we had at the beginning. Why does God allow hard times to befall his people? Why? Because we need faith. It's so important. Without it, we die. When we go through hard times, it proves our faith is there, and it strengthens our faith. The believers that I have seen struggle through terrible circumstances and difficult circumstances have only become stronger in the Lord. They may not be on a trajectory that goes smoothly. They'll have their wobbles and struggles, but all up, they are stronger in the Lord. Why does God do this? Because faith is an extremely precious commodity. And it's through this faith that we get the bread of life. You don't have to turn here, but listen to John 6:47. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes, that's a faith word, whoever believes has eternal life. And then he goes on to talk about himself being the bread of life. And he talks about how your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. In other words, that manna fed them physically, but eventually they died. It was only good for keeping their bodies going. But it wasn't good for their spirit to be made alive so that they might have eternal life. And so then he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now here's where we need to focus. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. What does he mean by eat? He means believe, because just a few verses before he said, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And so he doesn't literally mean you've got to eat at the Lord's Supper, that bread to have the life. It is about faith. It's about believing. The eating is an act that we do at the Lord's Supper of faith. You have to believe to have eternal life. Dear friends, can you see how important faith is? And why it is a good thing that God tests us and stresses our faith to make it grow. Christian, are you grateful to the Lord that he has done this for you, that he does this for you for when those difficult times come? That he allows that so that your precious, precious faith will be strengthened. He hasn't abandoned you. He loves you and he wants to see you into eternity. And he will. And then the last question, do you have this bread of life? Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've never had faith. Maybe you're not a Christian. But you are unsure about eternity, and you don't like that. Would you allow us to point you to the bread of life and show you Jesus? We'd love to talk to you. You can talk to us after the service. Talk to me, Evan, other pastors like Mark, Matt. Or simply just put your name and details on a card at the little round table just out the back doors, and we will call you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, the bread of life, that eating that bread is about faith, that if we put our faith in him, we will live forever. Heavenly Father, would you call those who have not come to that place yet, would you work on their hearts by your power, that they would come through and put their faith in Jesus, that they would indeed eat this bread of life. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those of us who are believers, that when we go through hard times, we wouldn't walk away from you, but instead we would walk closer to you, that we would turn to you and ask you to help us through. Thank you that you will. It's abundantly clear from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.